Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon. If you have the app with you, or the Cornerstone app, I invite you to follow the notes that are provided for you there. They're under more and then sermon notes, and you'll find the notes to Mark's story. I want to tell you the story of Mark. What we're going to do in these next few moments is we're going to work our way backwards. So rather than the beginning of the story, we're going to start at the end and come backwards as we look at Mark. And so the place to start in working backwards when we look at Mark's story is actually Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this: "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." This is our starting point, which is the end point, as we move backwards. The gospel according to Mark. The good news according to Mark. We believe and understand that Mark's gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mark's gospel was the first gospel written. Originally, we had understood that Matthew was first, but clearly Mark's gospel was the first gospel written. It's interesting that Mark was not one of the 12 disciples, and it appears that he was probably somewhere, you know, as a late teen or an early young man when Jesus was in Jerusalem. Mark the evangelist. So he was neither one of the 12 disciples or who became apostles, and he had to get his information from somewhere. In fact, he had to get his information from someone. So as you would open your Bibles and you would see the gospel according to Mark, his information would have come from what we understand and believe is from the Apostle Peter. And so we're going to work backwards. We're going to start in Peter's first letter that he writes, and we'll find an appearance and a mention of Mark. So Peter writes his first letter, 1 Peter. And as he concludes it, he says this, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Peter says this: "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." Silvanus. Now, whether he dictated to Silvanus and he wrote it down, or Silvanus is the one who is carrying this letter we know as 1 Peter to the church. It's one of those two things. Peter continues to write and says, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you." Now watch this. "As so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen." This tender connection that the Apostle Peter declares that he has with Mark, who is with him. Silvanus, a faithful brother. But when he says Mark, he says my son. Mark, who would listen. Mark, who would write. Mark, who would record as Peter would unfold the gospel story. It's this connection with Peter that I really want to talk to you about. This is where we're starting talking about Peter. We're going to come back to Peter again at the conclusion of this message. So Mark has this relationship with Peter. Peter calls him his son. But Peter was not the only person who had a relationship with Mark. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a relationship and experience with Mark. In fact, Scripture will tell us that Paul was fond of Mark. Paul tells Timothy, who's Paul's son in the faith. The Apostle Paul will talk about Timothy, my dear son in the faith. He will tell Timothy, 1 Timothy, about chapter 2, it's in chapter 2, Paul will say, Timothy, if anyone wants to be useful for the master, you need to cleanse yourself and stay free from foolish talking and from idle words. And then you will be cleansed. And if you stay clear of those things, you're going to be cleansed and clean. And you will be a vessel. And he uses this word. You'll be a vessel useful in the master's house. And then two chapters later, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 says this, because he uses that same expression about usefulness. If you stay away from these things, you'll be useful for the master. He uses that same word when he says this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. He's writing to Timothy. He says, be diligent to come to me. Now watch. For Demas has forsaken me. Having loved this present world, he departed to Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Paul's writing from prison. And he says this, get Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. Bring the cloak that I left it with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord get him. Well, may the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that the message might be preached fully through me, that the Gentiles might hear. And also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me out of every evil work, and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The reason why I read that whole context is to do that very thing, to give you context. In this situation where Paul has been left alone, all forsook me except for the Lord, where he's standing strong in the faith, he says this, bring Mark. Get Mark, because he is, there's the word, useful. If you're cleansed from these things, if you stay away from these things, you will be a vessel of honor, useful for the master. He uses this word again two chapters later. He says, because Mark, that's what he is. He's useful for ministry. Into this intense ministry in prison, dodging the mouth of lions, into that ministry where everybody else is getting out of Dodge and running away. Get Mark, bring him here, because he's the guy who's going to be useful in this moment. In fact, before you come, go get him. Paul will write to Timothy in this letter. He'll say, Tim, do your work, fulfill your work, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You do what God's called you to. But bring Mark, because he's useful to me. Go get him. And we know that this isn't the only time that the New Testament talks about Mark, because he spent time with Paul before this. As Paul writes to a man named Philemon about a runaway slave who Paul is saying, I know he ran away as a slave, but he's found Christ and he's returning to you as a brother. And in the book of Philemon, again, Paul references Mark. Philemon, verses 22 to 25, Paul writing to Philemon, he's said you need to really receive Onesimus. And in fact, he kind of threatened saying, and I might be showing up too, just to make sure that that things are on the up and up. Here it is. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers I'll be granted to you Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Now watch verse 24. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas. Now Demas is still with Paul. He hasn't deserted him yet. So we're just working backwards. Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Mark is one of those who's spending time with Paul. He's not in prison, but Paul is, and he's still sticking around with him. And Paul writes that Mark is working alongside him, not just working together and not just working for, but the word is it's co-laborers. They're partnering in ministry together. He's a companion in the work. Paul wasn't working alone. Mark was working with him and was in the company of those who were working together. There's another letter that Paul will write to the Colossians, and he will reference Mark in this one. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, it says this. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you news about me. So Paul is sending this letter, and Tychicus is bringing it, or at least traveling with it, and said he'll give you the full scoop. He'll tell you about all the things going on with me. He says, I'm sending him to you this for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. He needs to get an update on what's going on with the church in Colossae. With Onesimus, faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things which are happening to me. They're going to give you the full report. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with... See, we're about to find out two more things about Mark. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers in the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, or of the Jews. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. This is the context that he's writing about Mark to the church, to the Colossians. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Here's the things we find out in this text about Mark. We find out he's Barnabas' cousin. And that's got some substantial weight we're going to see in a moment. He's the cousin of Barnabas. And secondly, Paul writes that Mark is included with those who have been an encouragement to him, who have strengthened him, who have proven to be, it says, a comfort to him, strengthened by Mark. Yeah, have you ever been around people who are just draining? Sometimes it's just tiring, and you think, will you just stop talking? I hope you're not experiencing that actually right at this moment. Will you just stop talking? But sometimes you can be tired, and people come along, and you become more tired. Paul is saying that's not what happens with Mark. Mark's with me, and he encourages me. He's a comfort. He brings me strength. It's a blessing to have him with me. But working backwards, remember where we started? We've heard that Paul is saying that Mark has been useful. He's faithful. He's an encouragement. He's a fellow worker. But Paul writes something just of particular note in this phrase. If you see Mark, welcome him. Really? Maybe word had got out that things were not so good between Paul and Mark. Maybe people had heard something. Where would that notion come from? Well, it would come from Acts chapter 15. So as we back up, look at this story. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch. Antioch is where we were first called Christians. We're called, there were the Jews, there were the Gentiles, there were those who were of the way, but it's in Antioch where we're first called Christians. There's a move of God taking place in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas are there, preaching and teaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Verse 36 says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. We've won people to Christ. We've shared the message in all these places. Let's go back and check in on them and make sure they're doing okay. And Barnabas, verse 37, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. John Mark, often later referred to as Mark, sometimes just as John. We'll see this John Mark phrasing. Determined to take with them John called Mark. Paul insisted. Now watch this. This is Paul who has said later how encouraging Mark is, how useful he is. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Well, what happens? What happened that there is this confrontation? Paul and Barnabas had taken John Mark along with them on a missionary journey. Mark had taken an early exit. Went on a missions trip and Mark bailed early. And here's the story, and then we're just going to talk about this story and then this past phrase about the fight between Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work of the ministry, to the work which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So here they are at Antioch. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke, the Holy Spirit sends them out. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had, and here it just referred to as John. This is John Mark. This is Mark. John, as their assistant. They brought him along. Now when they had gone through the island, watch this ministry and this confrontation that takes place. It's going to be shaping for Mark. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos and found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of the Lord. Then Elymas, the sorcerer, that's his name translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember? Separate unto me. The Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit sent him out. Power of the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looking intently at him, at the sorcerer, said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? That's what perversion has to do with. It's this crookedness, it's this turning. Perverting the straight ways of the Lord. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. This is the sorcerer. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, and being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. When he saw what was done, but not just seeing, it's receiving the teaching of the Lord. He was just astonished at this. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and here it is. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. That's all we have. And they brought John, their assistant, to help them. This all takes place. They go to this next place, Perga and Pamphylia, and John says, yeah, I'm about done here. Can you imagine being at that gathering in Antioch? People are praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit speaks. It says, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work or for the ministry that I've called them to. The Holy Spirit sends them out. There is this powerful spiritual moment. Setting apart. We watch from here how Paul begins his missionary journeys. We watch from this moment. Everything shifts. And in fact, we will see the shift from Barnabas and Saul to then Paul and Barnabas. We're going to watch that transition as the book of Acts unfolds. But what a powerful commissioning moment. Separate unto me Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Saul. And it says the Holy Spirit sent them out. And then they have this demonic confrontation with the sorcerer. And Paul throws blindness on the sorcerer. And as they continue, Mark says, I'm going home. We don't know the other words that he said, or that Paul said, or that Barnabas said. Everything else is speculation. We only have this, that Mark departs and goes back to Jerusalem. We don't know the words. We do know this in the text that we read just a moment ago, that Paul was not happy. Paul was not happy with this deserter, with the one who did not continue in the work, with the one who tapped out, with the one who bailed on us. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. We are not taking him with us. My point in this is, when we see it says in Scripture the division was so sharp. We read that and okay. So there were sharp words, harsh. It was strong. It was a cutting. But remember this. The Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work of the ministry that I've called them to. And Paul is willing to walk away from that partnership over Mark. That is a sharp confrontation. The Holy Spirit commissions these two to ministry, and this is the deal breaker to continue with Barnabas. The problem is Mark. He is not coming with us. I am not partnering with him. He's just cut him loose. I'm done with him. It's a very simple record, actually, of Paul and Barnabas taking Mark along. Let's back up one more step. Acts chapter 12, verse 24 and 25. We don't have much. We've got a snippet. It says this, "But the word of God grew and multiplied. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." That's all we have. Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch. Church in Jerusalem is in trouble. There's a famine that's been prophesied. They're going to need some help. Paul and Barnabas collect an offering. They go from Antioch down to Jerusalem. They complete that ministry. They head back to Antioch, but they pick up John Mark with them. And that's all we have. And they also took John, whose surname was Mark. That was him going with them. One more scripture about Mark. It's the last one we're going to look at today. And hopefully there's a point. But we end where we began. Remember we began with Peter? Peter saying, "My son, oh, Silvanus is my faithful brother in the ministry. He greets you, but he's coming to you. But Mark, my boy. Mark, my son," Peter said. Acts chapter 12, these 17 verses begin at verse 1. This is the Bible account of where we start with Mark. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter, Peter also." Now it was the days of unleavened bread or the Passover. "So when he had arrested Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him secure, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." Verse 5 says, "Then Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night," so Herod is going to, he killed James with the sword. He's on the verge of doing that with Peter now. He held him in prison until Passover was over. And as he's about to do that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with chains between two soldiers. So one on the right, one on the left, bound with chains, and guards before the door were keeping the prison. "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side." Peter's sleeping, right? So he struck Peter on the side and raised him up and said, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." He's giving him dressing instructions, because in all of the humility, Peter would have been disrobed and in prison. His clothes were there. Puts them on. "Follow me." And he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. "When we were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out, went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people.'" He thought he was dreaming. He finally figures it out as he's standing outside of the prison, no longer chained. The angel is gone. "Hey, God's delivered me. Now what?" Watch what he does. "So when he considered this," I got to do something. Where am I going to go? "When he considered this, he came to the house of Mary." Lots of Marys in Scripture. What about this one? "He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer, and she recognized Peter's voice. Because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but ran and announced, 'Peter stood before the gate.' And they said to her, 'Oh, honey, You're beside yourself, kids. She kept on insisting, so they said, it's his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him. I don't know if it's Peter or it's angel, but he's still knocking. They were astonished, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go tell all these things to James. James, who would be overseeing, not James, the brother of John, James, the brother of Jesus, who would be overseeing the church in Jerusalem. Tell these things to James and to the brethren. He departed and went to another place. Here we are, the church. The church was gathered and praying where Mark lived. Here the context. Persecution had arisen against the church. James, the brother of John, had just been killed by the sword. The people had scattered from Jerusalem. But the apostles stayed. Stephen's been martyred, stoned to death. Persecution hits. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And the church prayed. And where did they pray? At Mark's house. His mom hosted a prayer meeting, and they prayed, and the miraculous took place. Peter was set free. This was not your average faith-filled prayer meeting, because when they show up, when Peter shows up, no, that can't be him. We're praying for him. And they're astonished. It worked. This is where Mark lived. This was his house. His mom is hosting a prayer meeting in the midst of persecution. The apostles being killed, they are praying. They're praying at his house. Barnabas and Saul will show up to give that money to the church in Jerusalem from the collection they took in Antioch. And then they'll head back, but they'll pick up this guy. Where the church is praying, they'll pick up John Mark, Barnabas' cousin. They were praying, and then Peter arrives fresh out of prison and will eventually call Mark his son. That's my boy. Just like Paul referred to Timothy, and I can't help but make the connection of Peter being miraculously set free and showing up at John Mark's house. This young man, this is where he grew up. Out of this home of prayer comes Mark. And eventually, the very first gospel, that will say, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. May our homes be homes of prayer. May our homes be places of prayer. Not only this, as we gather on a Sunday, and God said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. May we say that, may my house, may our house be a house of prayer. I'm going to invite you to invite people here to this gathering, here to our Sunday mornings. Invite them. We talked about last week, invite them. Personal invitation to invite them to come. For those who would not make it here by themselves, to bring them. To not just invite, but to bring people here. And not only just to invite or bring, but to compel people. That's convincing them of their need. Not only to come to church, but to come to Jesus. Coming to church won't save you, but you can get saved at church. And as they gather with us, here's my prayer. As they gather with us, that they would sense the presence of God in worship. That they would hear the voice of God through his word. And they would experience the love of God through his people. That they would sense the presence of God in worship. That they would hear the voice of God through his word. And that they would experience the love of God through his people. This community of believers. I'd invite you to invite them, to bring them, to compel them. And as you do that, I made this commitment to you last week, and I make it to just remind you of it again today. I will give them an opportunity to ask Christ into their life. I would hate for you to bring someone to church and them not have the opportunity to give their life to Christ. Audrey will tell me that there are two kinds of people in the world. She will tell me that there are Italians and there are people who wish they were Italians. I want to talk to you for the next moment about two kinds of people. There are people who have walked with the Lord, and somewhere along the way, maybe they can't even articulate it, maybe you can't even articulate it, stopped following. And then there are those who have never made a decision to become a follower of Christ. And I want to talk to both those groups. For those who once made a decision and somehow have gotten off the path of following the Lord, or following at a distance, or somehow not completely following, you can make things right today. Just like we read about Mark, where he started the journey, where he started the adventure, and then he said, you know, I'm out. But that wasn't the end of his story. And that doesn't need to be the end of your story. You can make things right with God today. Or like the man who was the proconsul who Paul talked to. It says that when he heard these things, he believed. He hadn't heard about Jesus. He hadn't been a follower of Jesus before. But he heard, he saw, and he believed. When the Bible talks about believing, the biblical belief, there's an action to it. So not only did he believe, but then he became a follower of Jesus. You can do that today. Maybe you're in one of those two groups. Someone who has made a decision but wandered away and fallen off the path, or someone who has never accepted Christ into your life. But maybe you're like Peter, who just say, Barry, that sounds like a dream that God would welcome me. After all that I've done, after the life I've lived, after I followed and I turned away, after the distance happened, after this happened, that to come and be welcomed by God, that just sounds too good to be true. That just sounds like a dream. It is not a dream. It is a dream come true. Because God does welcome you, and he welcomes you with open arms. In fact, the open arms of Jesus on the cross that invites us all to come and to be forgiven. And so I'd like to give you the opportunity, if you need to rededicate and recommit, if you need to re-up your commitment as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, I want to give you that opportunity as we pray. And if you've never prayed that prayer, to ask Jesus into your life, I'd like to invite you to pray that with me. If you're watching online at home, this is as real for you as it is for anybody here in this room. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'd invite you, if you're making that commitment, to pray it out loud with me. I'll just say a line. You can repeat it. It's not my words. It's your heart reflecting these words. We will just ask the Lord into our lives. So whether you prayed this, praying this for the first time or the first time in a long time, we can pray. It goes like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe you rose to life again. And now offer me a new life with you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from the inside out. I invite you into my life as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me, and thank you for saving me. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. If you prayed that prayer, made that commitment to the Lord to rededicate your life or for the first time, I'd encourage you to let somebody know, to tell someone that you made that decision today.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.